is going to be made in our life, in our community's life, in our country's life. It's going to be made through that power that the Lord Jesus Christ died for and is the local New Testament church. Guys, the idea of the universal invisible church, I get that premise and that which people teach. But when the Lord sanctified his bride, when he spoke about the church that he would build in Matthew 16:18, he wasn't talking about this invisible church. There is, guys, we're people. We're not invisible. We're visibly seen. And we're commanded to assemble ourselves together one with another. And it must take priority in our life if we want to see a difference made in the community. So that was almost the idea of this morning's sermon. It was good. I felt like the Lord really blessed and moved with that. Get a chance to catch up on it on either Facebook or the podcast, either which way that you can. Open your Bibles up tonight to our text chapter this evening. This is a message, guys, a sermon that I have preached before. To my recollection, I believe I preached or taught it about 5 years ago, 4 years ago. I want to say back in 2015. Prior to that, it was another 4 to 5 years prior to that that I had preached and taught this idea. And if my memory serves correctly, I want to say that I originally preached this thought the first year I was pastoring in 2001. The reason I say that, I try not to re-preach sermons within a two-year mark. Now, I know I've done morning and evening the same in the two locations. I did that last year with a series that we had going on with the Christian Mindset. But as a rule, I try to set a minimum of 2 years if I ever re-preach a sermon. I don't feel half my sermons aren't good enough to be re-preached. That's kind of what I kind of settle back on that one. But the idea of worshiping, the world of what it means to worship, is an idea that I believe we should revisit every few years in this of the idea of what we need in our Christian life and how we are to approach God and worship Him, as we read in our text verse, and the final verse says that they that worship shall worship Him in spirit and truth. And so we need to understand that tonight. So I want us to revisit this subject this evening, revisit this idea to see what the Lord would have us to know and what true worship is in our world today. Revelation chapter 4, verses 10 through 11 says, "The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and praise, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity and time to be together this evening. We pray, as we begin to revisit John chapter 4 for a brief moment by way of introduction tonight, I ask of you, Lord, to help us picture those 24 elders that John speaks of in the book of Revelation and how they bowed down and they worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ who sat upon the throne. So, Lord, bless us now as we do come together for this time of worship and praise in Jesus Christ's name. Amen and amen. The subject that I want to speak to you tonight, again, is that we come to worship. And the reason we come to church, guys, is for Christian fellowship, and it is needed. The reason we come to church, guys, is for biblical knowledge and learning, and it is needed. We come together to pray together, to encourage and edify or lift up one another, and it is needed. We come here tonight to praise Jesus Christ through songs and through hymns, and it is needed. But worship, my friend, is a different element. There's some people that say, bless God, I can worship God just as good, or I can worship God the same, I should say, the same out on a fishing boat or out in a hunting stand or out on the golf course, just like I can in church. And you know what? I probably would say, you're exactly right, because more than likely, those sorts of people, they ain't worshiping when they're in the house of God either, amen? They're sat there with their mind and their heart somewhere else. They that worship the Lord must worship Him in spirit and in truth. John chapter 4, look with me if you will. John chapter 4, verse 21, as Paul has already read this morning, so we are here earlier this afternoon, so we won't stand again. But verse 21 says, "Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, and the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain, nor yet at Jerusalem, worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeketh," watch this next few words, "such to worship Him." Now, you say, what does that mean? Number one, He is seeking true worshipers. Number two, that will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Spirit and in truth, true worshipers. That's who the Father is seeking him. For verse 24 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In the Bible, guys, the word worship is in the Bible 102 times, only in its singular form. But yet today, the word is used in all kinds of various ways and methodologies. It's used in titles of services. It's used for private times of prayer. It's even used for certain types of singing today. But D.L. Moody said this, that if people were true to the first commandment, okay, obedience to the remaining nine would follow naturally. It is because they are unsound in this that they break the others. So we look at what true worship is. Jesus Christ said himself that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So we look that God has said that if you're going to worship me, if you're going to worship the Lord, you're going to do so in spirit and in truth. So we have to stop and think that if we're going to be obedient unto God and have true worship in our life, that it's going to be done in spirit and in truth. It's the same principle that you have in, say, the Ten Commandments, right? There, the Lord said that thou shalt have no other gods before me. What robs us, what takes us away from worshiping God in spirit and truth? It is a disobedience to the very first commandment that is given, that he is God, that there shall have no other gods before me. Hey, listen, if we will just simply obey that first commandment, as D.L. Moody said, guys, we have no problem with the other nine in obedience. We have no problem in not lying or not stealing or not being covetous or not committing adultery or not killing people. We have no problem if we would just put God first. So how does this tie in tonight? If we will obey that first commandment, we will have no problem in worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Beloved, I want the hearers today to know and to understand the true worship. True worship today is found only in Christ. The word worship is defined to make obeisance, if you will, to do reverence to. Our English word comes from the Greek word proskuneo, which means to prostrate oneself in homage. That's where that word worship comes from in the English language. But in today's world, so many have confused what worship truly is. They have conflicting ideas of what truly worship is and the different acts that worship may pertain to, one of which is in the realm of music. I love music. I enjoy great songs. You hear me? I believe we was at the candlelight service here, and Rob was here. Rob said he had asked me and Paul. He goes, which one of those songs that you said it was one of your favorites or your favorite song? And Paul chimed in and said, yeah, that's funny. He goes, BJ has got about 400 favorite songs, and he's right. I mean, out of all the hymns that Paul chooses, they're all my favorite. I absolutely love them. Tonight's that second one's actually really, really, really one of my favorite. I guess I got to start earmarking that, but it's true. I enjoy good music. I enjoy godly music. I do. I enjoy music that will draw my heart into the Lord. And there is an opposite music that will push you away from God. Hands down, whether you like it or not, that is the truth. But my friend, we have a generation today that's convinced that if they repeat the same verse 7 times and lift their hands up in the air and wave back and forth, that they're worshiping God. Now, guy, it may be true that they're worshiping, but I challenge you to understand what or who they truly are worshiping. I don't find that in Scripture. As a matter of fact, the only time I find music being utilized as worship or a commandment to worship is during the times of bowing to a pagan god. Music has never been used to worship God, but it has been used to prepare your heart for worshiping of God. When Nehemiah set the temple back up, you find there in Nehemiah, especially primarily in Nehemiah chapter 8, these singers were set up. It was to get the heart ready. Music, my friend, is praising the Lord. Praising the Lord is not worshiping God. They are two different things. Neither one is probably better than the other one. I think you need both of them. But don't confuse the matter of what true worship is. There is truth involved in worship and spirit. This is what God requires for worship in our life. Not a good feeling and repetitive lyrics, but truth. They that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. David cried out, say, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward part. So what do we need in our life today? Let me ask you to turn to Isaiah chapter 6, and to my knowledge, I'm going to hold true to this as best that I can. I believe this will be the only time I ask you to turn tonight. So what do we need in our life to really to be able to worship God Almighty? Can I tell you what worshiping the true God is not tonight? It is not bowing your head toward the east or to the west or toward some other direction or anywhere for that matter and repeating a repetitive verses. It's not coming through with a can of incense, sneaking the place up. That's not it either. It's not dressing in a frock or dressing in a dress. That's not worship, amen. If worship must be bound and sealed in truth. And truth is only going to come from the precious Word of God. So what truths are involved for us to perform worship? And you perform it, okay? Guys, I can't carry a tune with a handle. I am not a singer, never have been accused of one. But I can still praise God and make a joyful noise. That's not worship, amen? I mean, I love to sing. I love to sing. Like I said, I'm going to wear that song. I love to sing that song. I love to sing Complete in Thee when we... We have a for offertory hymn up in Abraham. I love that song. I love Come Thou Fount. I love good gospel hymns. They're great. And I enjoy singing them. But no matter how many times I sing them, or even how well I can sing or can't, worshiping is of another animal. It may prepare my heart for worship. But you can't just sing and call that worshiping tonight. There's several roles that we find that play into worship. I want to give you seven of them tonight. And you say, whoa, my soul, I thought it was going to be a short sermon. And it is. We are revisiting a topic tonight. I want to give you seven, and then we'll be finished this evening tonight. And Isaiah 6 is where we're going to be. Isaiah chapter 6 is where we are tonight. The first thing that you need to find, that there must be an acknowledgement tonight. Look in verse 1. If you're going to worship in spirit and truth, the first thing that you must find, there must be an acknowledgement. Verse 1 says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Beloved, if we are going to have true worship, we must understand that it starts in acknowledging our eternal Lord and Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. We must by all means remove our thoughts from our neighbors, from our schedules, from our activities that's going to happen tonight or tomorrow, or have the Super Bowl on our brain for next week. I mean, we have to take all of these things and set them aside if we're going to have true. That's one of the reasons, guys, true worship, just as the Lord Jesus Christ told that lady there in John chapter 4, this is why it's so difficult. This is why the devil is so active today in this world to distract you from what God has. Just little bitty distractions, anything. I used to preach and teach all the time back in Tennessee. I would tell people, I said, you mark my word, the minute you begin to get faithful, the minute you begin to serve the Lord, the minute you begin to, you know, you're coming to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and the minute that happens, you watch. People that you haven't seen in ages and ages and ages, family members that you haven't seen, it's almost as if you've won the lottery or something, they start showing up at your door. And guess when they show up? Usually about 6:30 on Wednesday night before church. Usually about 5:30 on Sunday night before church starts. They show up all of a sudden. Now, my friends and those classmates and teammates that I had, they knew good and well. If they were driving through Tennessee and they popped off at our house, and that happened a few times, it happened to be church time. They either went to church with us or they sat in the house alone. That's just the way it is. Church is a priority to us because I need to go to church. I need to learn and hear the preaching of the Word of God. I need to pray in the house of God. I want to praise in the house of God. But I want to have that true worship. There must be an acknowledgement of who and what God is, that He has created all things, that all things are created for Him and by Him, and who and what He is in this life. There has to be that acknowledgement. So everything else that's going on in your life has to go to the side. It doesn't mean you neglect it when you're done with. It doesn't mean it's of any less importance at all. It just means the Lord takes priority at the present moment. So there is an acknowledgement. Secondly, tonight, there is an adoration. There's an adoration. Look in verses 2 and 3. Isaiah goes on to say, above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, and twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried out unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Capital L, small capital R, D. The whole earth is full of his glory. Beloved, there is an acknowledgement accompanied by an adoration that God is completely, totally holy. You ever wondered why there was three holy, holy, holies mentioned by the, of course, the four beasts around the throne in Revelation, the seraphim mentioned here in Isaiah 6? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That capital L-O-R-D is Yahweh, Jehovah. That capital L, capital O-R-D, that right there is defined as the self-existing eternal one. You ever wonder why he had three holies there? That's that Trinity. We had a great Bible study on the Trinity on Tuesday. Tremendous Bible study with Jax. Spectacular question on the Holy Trinity. It's probably been one of the best ones yet. I absolutely loved it. That's why. Holy is the God the Father. Holy is God the Son. Holy is God the Holy Spirit. Complete and total. Lord God Almighty. Holy God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7, a verse that we, Jackson and I, went over with on Tuesday, says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, which we know is Jesus Christ, according to John chapter 1, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one." Admitting and thanking God for who He truly is, an acknowledgement for who and what God is, an adoration for what God is, what He has done, and what He will do in this world. Beloved, worship is to occur in and out of the house of God. We understand that. But true worship must come through adoration and through acknowledgement. There's an old poem that says, "Some go to church just for a walk. Some go to church to laugh and talk. Some go there the time to spend. Some go there to meet a friend. Some go there for speculation. Some go there for observation. Some go there to doze and nod. Somehow few to worship God." There must be an adoration. There must be an acknowledgement. Thirdly, this evening, there must be an agreement. There must be an agreement. Look in verses 5 here, verse 5 through 7 tonight. Verses 5 through 7. The Bible tells us in verse 5, it says, "Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." Beloved, the Apostle John writes in 1 John chapter, 1 John chapter 1:9, he says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Guys, if we agree with God what our sins are, what our sins have done, and what our sins require, listen, if we agree with God for who and what they are today, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. I don't know if the verse is up there yet. There's John 1:9. You know what? You know what's interesting? This is just a little bonus part. Won't cost you anything tonight. The word confess is found in the Bible 27 times. It's found in 27 verses, sorry. It's found in 27 verses in your King James Bible. That's 2 plus 7 equals what? 9. 9 is the number of what? Fruitfulness. We know a biblical number of fruitfulness. When we confess, we have forgiveness, which thus gives us a new beginning. I'm sorry. 9 is the number of new beginnings. 8 is the number of fruitfulness. My bad. Got slipped up there. It's the number of fruitfulness 9 is. And so when we find God begins to bless us in our life and bring fruit into our life, 8 is the number of new beginnings. 9 is the number of fruitfulness. That's what God brings into our life. It appears 29 times in those verses, which is 2 plus 9 equaling 11, which would absolutely mean nothing to us in all fairness, except Romans chapter 11 is the chapter concerning Israel. And the Bible says this concerning them in Romans chapter 14, verse 11. It says, "For it is written, As I live, thus saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess." And this still may mean nothing to you. But in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, it says, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, that they should look upon me, whom they have pierced, that they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in him bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." So maybe tonight, just maybe, there is a final end time connection to Israel and the true worshiping of the Lord Jesus Christ. A confession. There must be an agreement. A true confession brought about through contrition, open contrition. Psalms 32:5 says, I acknowledge my sin, and unto thee in mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest mine iniquity of my sin. Selah. So there is an agreement, guys. There is an adoration. There is an acknowledgement. Fourthly, tonight we find that there is an appeal. Look back again in verses 5 through 7. Again, he says here, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, and having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with it the tongs off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Woe is me, Isaiah says. Beloved, in worship we must pray for ourselves and pray for others, but our prayers must become a petition to God for our people. When we confess our sins, we ask forgiveness, and we can make a petition for God for our people, for our nation, for our family, for our neighbors, for our co-workers. And part of that prayer comes from an open heart, an appeal to God after worshiping in spirit and truth. So we find, guys, the first four things, that there's an acknowledgement, there's an adoration, there's an agreement, there is an appeal. And once all those four things happen in the midst of true worship, that's when God Himself is amplified. God Himself is amplified. Look in verse 8, and look what Isaiah says. He says, here I am. He says in verse 8, the very first part of verse 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? What does that mean? God is amplified. What does it mean that when we bow in agreement, when we come and give Him adoration, when we have an appeal unto God saying, woe is me, what does it mean that God is amplified? Notice what Isaiah said. He says, I heard. When we allow God to speak to our hearts, now we can hear, beloved. I heard, he said. You're saying, hang on a second, am I going to hear him in an audible voice? No, you're not. I can't tell you how many times I've sat down with people and they've asked me, how do you know when you're called to go somewhere or do a certain thing? And the best answer is, you just know. You just know. Well, does God speak to you? Well, yeah. You hear Him speak, but not as I'm speaking to you tonight. But guys, when you are worshiping in spirit and truth, and God is dealing with your heart, and there's an appeal from Him, you say, woe is me. When there's an agreement of who and what God is and what your sins have done between the two. When there's an adoration that God may be lifted up. My friend, when those things happen, when they come before us, when there's an acknowledgement for who and what God is, self-existing eternal one, that's when His voice, His word is amplified in your heart. How do you think you can read the same verse in this Bible over and over and over and over and it speak a different thing to you? It's a living book. It's a perfect book that God Himself has placed His hand on. And you know what happens? His voice is amplified in your heart. No, you're not going to see His face in a waffle. You're not going to see Him on a mildew stain. You're not going to get a sign like that whatsoever in this lifetime. It's not from God. But I promise you here tonight that if you come to Him and you worship Him in spirit and truth, and you come to Him with open contrition, with a broken heart, He'll be amplified in your heart. He'll bear witness with you of what He specifically wants you to do. And it's not written down that what He wants you to do is any different than what you're already doing. Beloved, God begins to speak. True worship requires an allegiance. Look in the very next part. God asks the question, who will I send? Who will go for us? Isaiah says, then said I, here am I, send me. The willingness, the dedication that is brought through true biblical spiritual worship. I mean, something that is brought in our life, something that we are just bare necessity required to do. They that will worship God will worship Him in spirit and truth. There is an allegiance. I ask yourself to ponder this thought and this question in your own heart. What is there tonight that you're not willing to do for the Lord? You're not willing to move to a foreign land? Are you not willing to separate from some things or people in your life? Are you not willing to put some things away so that you may draw closer to Him? What are you not willing to do? If there's anything in your life tonight that you are not willing to give up for the Lord, then I challenge you that you're going to struggle with having true worship. You're going to struggle because you can't quite get that allegiance. And you say, you know what, I'm not going to agree with it because He may call me to China. I'm not going to accept that because He may call me to the Middle East. I'm not going to accept it. He may call me to Germany. He may call me to Holland. He may call me to America, to Canada, to Mexico. Yeah, He may. And what He does, I would count it all joy. No matter where He calls you or what He calls you to do. Lastly tonight, from the acknowledgement to the adoration, to the agreement, to the appeal, to the amplified of His Word tonight, to the allegiance of your heart with His, it's going to require action. If you're going to worship God in spirit and truth, it's going to require action on your part. Most people are good with the first part. They don't have a problem in the words and thoughts, but it's the action that gets us all. Verse 9 says, "And He said, Go, and I tell this people, and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not." Two-letter word, go. Beloved, we should put the go in gospel. That's a very popular little cliche. We should put the go in gospel. We should be willing to go to our friends, our neighbors, our countrymen, our family members, and share with them the greatest gift that mankind has ever received. There was a man that visited a church one time thinking it would start at 11, although it started about 10 minutes late. And as the preacher continued, the man began to wonder if they were going to go over the traditional times, if you will. He was concerned that he would be late for an engagement he had planned that Sunday afternoon. And finally, he asked a little girl that was sat next to him. He says, "What times does the service usually begin and end?" And she simply said, "When the sermon's over." You know, beloved, our true service begins when we leave church, not when we come. When we come to church, we come to worship in spirit and truth. We come to church, we come to have fellowship with fellow believers in Christ to edify us for the upcoming week. When we come to church, we come to praise God in songs and hymns. And come to church, we come to pray one with and for another. But when we leave church, we go to work. Genesis 22:5 gives us the first mention of the word worship. We find this associated with sacrifice. If you're going to worship God in spirit and truth, it's going to come with a cost. Beloved, if we're going to have true worship in our life, it's going to take some sacrifice. And you got to want it, guys. No different than being a winner, successful in life. If you want to reach your goals, you're going to have to want it. You're going to have to go after it. You need it. But you're going to have to want it if you're going to get it. So, beloved, it starts with an acknowledgement. It follows up with an adoration. It goes on into an agreement, a confession of forgiveness, that is. An appeal, our prayers become a petition. An amplification of who and what God is in our life. An allegiance unto Him. But my prayer tonight, that ends in an action. That it ends with us going and doing something for the Lord. So saints, do you want to have true worship in your life? That's what I want in my life. That's what I want in the life of my family. That's what I want in your life tonight. That's what I want for you right now. So what is there this evening that's keeping you from having true worship? Is it your schedule? Is it your heart? Is it other things? Is it you? It's going to take action tonight. We've come to worship tonight. But ask yourself what may be hindering you from worshiping God in the manner that He's commanded us all to worship. Friends, family, enemies, co-workers, neighbors, maybe just our thoughts. Worship is being attacked from every side, from the counterfeit to the crisis, from the provocation to the problems, from the temptations to the trials, from the tumult to the troubles. It's under attack. Because worship, my friend, is how you're going to hear from God. Worship, my friend, is what's going to bring action in your life. When that action begins to happen, and the true worshipers of whom the Father seeketh to worship Him, the true worshipers of God, worship in spirit and truth, those, beloved, are the ones that will go and bring the action of the gospel into the lives of the lost and dying. Will you bow your heads this evening? Father in heaven, we thank You, Lord, for the opportunity and time to be here. Lord, we thank You for allowing us to revisit this subject tonight. Pray that You would work a mighty work in the lives of those that hear this message, be it here tonight or somewhere else. I pray that You would make an ultimate difference in each and every one of our lives. And I pray, dear God, that we would hear from You, that we would hear from heaven, Father, and lift up that precious name to the glory and praise of our Father in heaven, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the power and might of the Holy Spirit of God. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Hope and pray God was good to you tonight, preaching and teaching of His Word.